You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
Awesome. How is everybody? It's always interesting to get around and talk after Election Day. Every one of you noticed like every election is the most important one of our lifetime. And that gets interesting and it gets complicated, especially because it's always so close to the holidays. So some of us are going to see our friends for Thanksgiving, our family for Thanksgiving. We saw what they posted on Facebook, and now we're maybe struggling with some things. I just felt, I don't always do this every time, but I felt to just share some things of reminder. You know, if you've been a part of us for a while, that we keep, I really feel strongly about keeping a kingdom mindset about everything. That there's no area of life, personal life, public life, political thought, philosophical thought, anything that should ever fall outside of kingdom thinking. So there are many voices out there. There are a myriad of opinions out there, thousands of opinions. And some of them are closer to home. Some of them come through a television set or a radio. And I felt today to just, by way of reminder, share with us how we have a wisdom that can't be gained by mere intellect. We have a wisdom that doesn't come from life experience necessarily. We have a wisdom available to us that goes far above and beyond what human beings could come up with on their own. And if we don't begin our thought process from that place, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So until we have a fear of the Lord, meaning a holy reverence for Him, a recognition that though we're friends of God, He's also still God. He's also still the one who spoke everything into existence. He is all-powerful, all-loving, and He's everything wrapped up in one. As soon as we have that recognition in front of our eyes, it's like a filter through which we can view life. And we're able then to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no higher place than that. There's no place where you could see better. How many of you love hiking or backpacking, or you hunters, you like to go up on top of the mountain somewhere? Some of you I know have been out west where they have real mountains, not like the hills that we have here that we call mountains, right? And when you get up on that peak, I used to love backpacking. The Catskills are about as high as I ever got. And every night, our goal was to make sure we got to the top of the mountain because I wanted to catch a sunset where I could see Maine from the top of the mountains in New York. You know, I wanted to, the sunrise on that one. I wanted to see as far as I could. And that panoramic view, when we're willing to pay the price to be in that place, is worth it. And what we have access to and what we need to remain accessing is heavenly wisdom. We cannot afford, our nation cannot afford to have the people of God get caught up in the miry conflict of political civil war. There's a spirit, there are two kinds of spirits that Jesus warned His disciples about, and they come in the form of leaven. Spirits always work that way. They come like an almost invisible thing. They get inside of our hearts, they bury themselves inside of our minds, we forget they're even there. But they eventually have their work, like a little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump of dough. It's so tiny, it's almost imperceptible, but it changes the way we view everything. And one of those leavens was the leaven of Herod. And the leaven of Herod was, you know, Jesus wasn't all about name calling, but he went borderline with it. He called Herod that fox. You go and tell that fox. Herod, it's the political spirit. It's the spirit that knows how to connive, that's wise in one sense. It's wise in the way a chess player is wise. I know how I can outgame you. I know that I can manipulate things and I can pull the right lever and do these things, some of them legal, some maybe borderline illegal, if not outright illegal. But that kind of wisdom that it takes to win a chess game is not heavenly wisdom. Now, it may appear so when you get annihilated by somebody. I played chess with a grandmaster one time. I met on the Appalachian Trail. The game lasted all of about 45 seconds. I'm serious. Two moves in, he said, two more moves, game's over. I was like, what? I don't know how to do that four-move sneaky thing. And he was right. It took five moves. I held out one more. But that's a different kind of wisdom. That's political wisdom. It's manipulation. It's conniving. That's not what we're about. We are ambassadors of another kingdom sent to the United States of America. All right, so I got like five amens. We'll see what we can do in the next 45 minutes about that. We are not first citizens of the United States of America, although I want to kiss the ground every time I get back from being overseas. There is no greater privilege, I think, in the natural realm, in world history, than to grow up in a nation like this. There just isn't. I don't know, I've got friends that we call liberal who would right now go all over on me right now about saying that. But until you've been a couple of other places and seen what the world could be like without kingdom thinking and kingdom ways, you really don't appreciate it. So again, for all of you who've served in the armed forces today, we know you made an oath being willing to lay down your life to protect the freedoms that we enjoy, to protect the prosperity, the unprecedented things that we have in this nation, and just your willingness to take that oath and be willing to go, even if you never saw combat, that alone is what Jesus meant. We said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So we thank you for doing that. But I want to pull us out again so that we don't get mired in. It's really hard to do. If you've been following the news in Florida, and if you followed the election cycle and the Supreme Court hearings, I know all of what I'm about to share with you today, and I was finding myself getting sucked in. The leaven of Herod, the political spirit, was starting to get on me, and I recognized it, and I fought against it because it's so tempting. How many of you, just honestly now, how many of you don't mind having a good argument every once in a while? Like when you know you're right. I'm not talking about when you don't know what you're talking about. When you absolutely know 100%, I know I am right and you are dead wrong. Tell me you don't like a little argument every once in a while. Does it feel good? I mean, it feels good when you say the things face to face rather than in the car after you're driving away going, oh, I should have said that. And, oh man, I was right. I want to tell you that that is not how the kingdom of God gets things done. You mean, come on, preach it, or come on. That it may have a feeling of temporary victory, but like all things political, we just had the most important election of the century. 2 years from now is going to be another most important election of the century, and it can shift like the tides. And our kingdom doesn't do that. Our kingdom is another kind of leaven. And our kingdom's like a mustard seed. Our kingdom is like that little thing that gets planted and it never stops growing. It never stops advancing. It never starts bringing the righteousness, the peace, and the joy in the Holy Ghost that is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the only thing that can rob us of our joy, the only thing that can rob us of our peace, and the only thing that might even drag us away from righteousness is when we get sucked into a whole other kind of spirit. So we're in need of wisdom. We're in need of, the world's in need, rather, of the people of God being the kind of people who are able to remain exceedingly above those political kind of arguments, those factious, divisive things that go on. We have a wisdom to speak that doesn't, let me just address one thing so I don't forget to say it. I'm not talking about the people of God being like Switzerland. Any Swedes in here? Any people from Switzerland? I don't want to offend anybody who's present. All right, so just cover your ears and don't look at me, all right? Switzerland, you know, they're the neutral country. They're in the middle of all of it right now. The problem with that is that if you're in the middle of your entire continent burning with fascism and with actual, you know, everybody's a Nazi now if you disagree with them, right? That term's become meaningless. But I mean actual Nazis who are actually burning people, actually sending people to concentration camps, actually destroying the entire continent, all for the sake of making room for the master race. If you're surrounded by that and you stay silent and just say, well, as long as we're okay, we'll make a peace treaty with everybody. That's not what the kingdom of heaven does either. Jesus doesn't make a peace treaty with anybody. He's the Prince of Peace, but he doesn't make peace with darkness ever. Now, how he goes about conquering darkness, that's a whole different question, isn't it? And that's what we want to discuss today. Heavenly wisdom. The people of God, although you and I may never see the courts of authority, you and I may never get before governors and kings and presidents, even senators, those who actually hold the keys of authority, one of the joys of living in a nation like ours is that we, the people, in order to form a more perfect union, have done something miraculous. We've had the longest lasting constitutional republic in world history, which means it's an obligation on us. As Benjamin Franklin so wisely said to a woman who asked him after he came out of the hearings to write the Constitution, she asked him, "So what do we have?" And he said to her, "A republic, ma'am, if you can keep it." In other words, we have it. We have what we've all dreamed of. There's going to be no king lording over us. There's not going to be a democracy where the tyranny of the majority could sweep us back and forth by the tides of a public opinion from generation to generation. We have a stable republic in paper that's going to be honored by every one of the states for all time. If you can keep it, how do you keep it? There's got to be wisdom. There's got to be responsibility. There's got to be a grassroots move. Have I been pushing the forward button all this time? And none of you said anything? Come on, I thought you had my back. They're all like, "Oh, look, he's pushing the button by mistake." There's a need for the salt of the earth to be the salt of the earth, which means everywhere that we go. How do things get moved in our nation? One of the genius things about our Constitution is that it takes a long time, or it should, if it's honored, it should take a long time for drastic change to happen, because the people ultimately have control. The people ultimately get to elect and get to move this nation in whatever direction we choose. The downside of that is if we lose righteousness, if we lose the honor of the Lord, if we lose the fear of the Lord, then we don't even begin down the path of wisdom on how to go about governing a nation. The good news is that because the church of the United States is always ripe for revival and renewal, the good news has been throughout our nation's history that every time God pours out his spirit on the church, it moves from revival to restoration. It moves from great church meetings to an actual revolution which transforms the country. We have opportunity to do that anytime we choose to, because we are the head and not the tail. So if the people of God get sucked into political factious thinking, if we get caught up in arguments and endless debates on things that, frankly, we don't have a clue about. I mean, one thing, when I talk with my friends who are of a different perspective and the name calling begins to shout, a really wise question to kick back and ask is, how do you know the information that you're presenting to me right now? Did you get it secondhand through a news source? Which actually then makes it third, fourth, or fifth hand, because a lot of what passes for news today is gossip. It's not hard, here's what happened kind of reporting. So a wise question to ask when we feel ourselves getting drawn into a debate is, wait, how do you know what you know? Let's talk about what would be right. Let's talk about what would be just. Let's talk about what would bring Jesus into the equation. When we become the people who carry heaven's wisdom, then we have Daniels in the earth again. Remember Daniel? God, bring the Daniels to bear. Now, Daniel sat in the court of the emperor. Daniel counseled four emperors, actually, and they always knew him as a man of wisdom. He was willing to serve a king who was pagan, who thought he was God. All of them did. They thought they were God. They were conquerors, murderers. Well, the first one he served, Nebuchadnezzar, killed his family and his king, right in front of everybody. He was an evil to the core, conquering king. And yet Daniel found the wisdom from God and the grace from God to serve even him. Dare I say it? Who's going to bash anybody who serves President Trump right now, whatever your opinion is of him? He know Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, some people think he is. I don't know why, but he doesn't think he's God, although maybe some people think he acts like it. Who's going to ever, or let's say, I know I'm speaking to a more conservative church gathering. What about the next, Antichrist who comes to, get elected to presidential office? Who would argue with that we need people of God? We need sons of God. We need Daniels who are able to love enough, recognize there's a spirit behind the face I'm looking at right now. That's my enemy, not this human being. We have got to be people who remember that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, ever. So here's some wisdom. If we find ourselves wrestling against flesh and blood, let go and back away. Let the police do their job, if that kind of thing, but back away. And remember that the reason why we just got locked up in something of a conflict with a human being is because we represent the kingdom of heaven. And if we've stepped into something where the kingdom of darkness has a stronghold, it's resisting us. It's maybe riding on the voice of another human being, but it's not that human being we're contending with. Are you all okay with that? Can we all do that this Thanksgiving? Can we all do this? I'm going to practice it too. Can we practice that? Can we actually be those who remember it's in heavenly places where this is going to be won, but it's in earthly places where it's going to get walked out. So our responsibility is to bring wisdom. We're the Josephs of the day who have answers that are truly supernatural. The wisest minds of the greatest empire that had existed to that day in Egypt couldn't come up with the idea that Daniel just came up with, or Joseph rather, off the top of his head. He interpreted the dream and he goes, yeah, you should get a wise man to administrate. Well, wise guy might not be a bad idea sometimes too. A wise man to administrate this thing. And just like that, Joseph had the answer for his day. Now again, those things are happening in the courts of kings when we read the scriptures, but you and I have people around us who are desperately in need of wisdom. We desperately need to know, what's God's solution for this thing? It seems so hopeless. It seems so impossible. We just sang it. It's true for our individual lives, but it's true for every problem that comes our way, that God has an answer for it. What if we would become the people that people would say, you know what? It just seems like whenever I get around one of them Christians, they just always seem to have like they know what's really going on. I was mad. I was cynical. I was depressed. I came and talked to that Christian nut job on the corner over there, and all of a sudden, I felt like everything made sense again. What if we became those kind of people? One of my favorite parts of serving in South Boston at a Boys and Girls Club was being known as, I was the only Christian in the building. There were a lot of Catholics in the building, none of them believing Catholics, like they didn't actually believe in the gospel, but they were practicing Catholics, and they started calling me Ned Flanders after a while. So now I know who watches The Simpsons, because you know that character. Ned Flanders is the token Christian on The Simpsons, and I'd never watched the show before, but because the kids were calling me Ned Flanders, I said, I got to know what this means. Are they making fun of me? Is this a good thing? I found out actually it's a good thing. He's a likable guy. He's blessed. He says some quirky, funny things. I think Matt Groening, the guy that wrote The Simpsons, was a Christian or is a Christian. He certainly gets churchianity. And he really calls out the goofy, funny things that we do, and even Christianese. Anyway, I realized that what the kids were recognizing in me was that I had access to a wisdom. I had access to a source that spoke from a higher place, that spoke things that I know in my own heart and life experience. I was all of 25 when I started working there. They weren't present, but I had connection with a supernatural God. So we are in need of seeking after wisdom. So here's what the Proverbs say about that. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding, which is to say, this doesn't come naturally. This is not something, you know, you could be 20 years old and you could be 60 years old and you could be wise or you could be a fool at either of those ages. In other words, going through the motions of living life doesn't make us wise. I've encountered plenty enough fools who are 70 years old and still didn't get the basic meaning of life. And I've been around some 15-year-olds that make me think, I'd like you to school me right now. Because you have insight into things. You see things from a perspective that truly is supernatural. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. In other words, cry out for it. Instead of crying out against the injustice of whatever party's doing, blah, 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 and instead of crying out against all these people who are doing things that none of us has any control over, let's make our cry to be, God, help me understand. Give me an answer from the people that are actually in my life. Give me insight and direction so I can speak a word right now that'll make people go, can you explain this God to me? Who helps you understand the world like that? Because I watched like 20 different talking heads and nobody said anything like that before. Maybe, are there any here that believe somehow that you're not wise enough to speak words that the other wise people, the voices, I'm trying to use the word gainsay, but I said it backwards. Do you know what gainsay is? A good Bible word. It's King James word. It means you try to speak over what somebody else has said. So somebody says something, you have a counter-argument that's better than that. Is there anybody here that is under the impression that you don't have access to a God who can give you words to say that nobody could gainsay? That you will actually speak a word that makes the room go silent and like nobody has an argument? And either they're going to repent and get right with God, or they're just going to be quiet and walk away and go, we're not going to get anywhere with this one. I can't argue with him. Can't argue with her. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her, there it is. Seek her like silver. Search for her like hidden treasures. Go after wisdom. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're a teenager in this place, you have access to a Bible that was written by the wisest minds the world has ever known. And you have access to the God who authored the words written by the wisest minds who have ever known. The Holy Spirit's an absolute genius. He knows the answer for everything, every individual situation that comes through every circumstance. He has the answer for it. Seek it. Then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's what the world's crying out for. That's what we need to represent to this world. That's what we have access to. And the words from our mouth right now can actually bring healing to a broken and divided nation. There is no hope to be found on a ballot to heal our divided nation. There just isn't. There is no human being, I'm saying just in plain human wisdom, there's no human being that can heal what our nation's experiencing right now. But there are millions of anointed sons and daughters of God who carry exactly what it's going to take to heal our nation right now. And if we're all in one accord that we exist to bring the kingdom of God and his righteousness into this nation, then we're going to begin to see healing happen one life at a time. Restoration happen. Wisdom come one life at a time. What's wisdom? It involves seeing things more deeply than what's obvious to everyone else. So you can listen to all five of the major cable channels. You could hear all the perspectives. They get the three, five people around the table who are all talking over each other, trying to outdo each other, trying to gainsay each other. Who's the wisest one around the table? You can listen to every single one of them. But if we ask the Father in heaven, does any of us not believe that he has a wisdom that goes deeper than what could come out of the mouth of anybody who kind of connected some dots and put things together? Wisdom's about asking the right questions. You know, sometimes we're all about, what are the answers? What are the answers? A wise person's like, wait, what question are we asking first? Maybe we're asking a question that doesn't get to the root of this problem. Maybe we've been trying to fix the symptoms over here, and nobody's asking, what's the disease? What's the actual thing at the root of this problem? That's wisdom. Wisdom says, I'm not content to take the easy, click, click, click. All right, that makes sense. Let's go with that. Wisdom says, I'm going to probe deeper. I want to know the hidden mysteries. That's why you search out after it like hidden treasure. There's something hidden for people who are willing to go on that treasure hunt and willing to say, God, I've heard everyone else's opinion, but what's the right answer for this? And what's actually the right question to be asking? Because we know the only one who truly knows the answer to every one of life's problems. So I'm urging us to take a moment, take a breath, kick back. Be ready to minister to your family, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to everyone who comes across. This opportunity right now is ripe. This season of conflict our nation is in right now, I mean, we're to the point of Molotov cocktails being thrown to police. I don't think we've seen that as much as we've seen it recently since the 60s, which I read about in a history book. I wasn't around for that part, just saying. We haven't seen it in our generation yet. It's time for the people of God now to have a right response and not only be, you know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. That's what we're here for. I'll talk about that later. Let me move on. All right, so James 3, let's take a look at this passage. This is the passage. I think everybody in leadership needs to just about, if not memorize it, embed yourself in this. Anybody who's called to influence people, we need to be well aware of what God's kind of wisdom looks like. How can we recognize the difference between heavenly wisdom and the kind of wisdom that anybody who's just really smart and connect the dots can come up with on their own? Because sometimes the answers can be the same, but how you got there and what question you're answering with that answer can change everything. It can change everything. So James 3, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That wisdom, this wisdom is not which comes down from above, but it's earthly, It's natural. It's demonic. That's a powerful word right there. It's not just an inferior form of wisdom. James is saying, look, there's two kinds of wisdom. Heavenly wisdom, demonic wisdom. What kind of tools you use and what process you use to come to here's the answer, this is what we should do, has everything to do with what kingdom you're establishing with that wisdom. Hell's got its own brand of wisdom. Heaven has its brand of wisdom. It's important for us to be careful not to let the leaven of the kingdom of darkness affect our wisdom and what we speak and how we interpret life's events. And I want to be careful. I know I'm talking a lot because we're just a few days out of an election about politics, but this has to do with everything. I mean, the number one reason why people are disaffected with church? Because of the politics in the church, or so they say. I'm happy to say that we fight rigorously against any leaven of that spirit among the leadership of this church. There's not going to be any manipulative tools used to make decisions here in this house, not on our watch. But where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom which is from above, here it is. This is how you know that it's coming from above. First of all, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, and it's full of good fruits. It's unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy. We're going to break that verse down in a few minutes here. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How do you know heaven's wisdom has come? Now, it's not that all rebellion is necessarily going to get rooted out. There are still rebellious people. There are still those who wage war in their hearts against the kingdom of God. This is not suggesting by any stretch, hey, all you got to do is speak wisdom from heaven and everybody's going to be at peace with each other. If that were the case, we'd have long since had this stuff done about 19 centuries ago. There's still going to be war waged. There are still those who will take their God-given authority given to the sons of Adam and hand it over to the serpent, the original sin in the garden. They'll still hand it back over to that one. We're not saying that. But we are saying that our attempts, everything that we do, is to live at peace with all men. So much as it lies within us, that we can live at peace with all men. Now, just for a moment, think of the most angry arguments you've had with, whoever it is who just doesn't see things like that. Even with that person, as much as it lies within us, we're going to be at peace with all men. So, who among you is wise and understanding, it says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. The first thing about heavenly wisdom is it's first exemplified by our life. I got into a discussion with a man who used to be an instructor when I was being trained for an EMT class. He's a very left-leaning, if you want to call it that, politically. He's very much, he votes that way. He thinks that way. He's pro-abortion, everything that those causes are for. And we got into a discussion about the Syrian refugee crisis. And he was, because I don't agree with the way that he and people who think like him wanted to go about it, he was saying, you're racist, you're, all this kind of stuff. And so I just said, listen, I know we haven't seen each other for a long time, but since we've been with each other, do you know that I've taken in more than 12 people who are homeless off the street? Drug addicts, bank robbers, and people like that, that's my life. That's what we do, that we house people. We actually do it. Like, we don't say that somebody else should do it. We actually do it. Our deeds say we're not like that. They've come from all different colors and backgrounds. They've been from the Middle East. They've been from Ireland. They've been from, all around the world, and we've had them in our house. And his response to me was, you're making this really hard because I can't really argue with you anymore. Because you're not talking about what other people should do. You're actually doing it. I've never had anybody like that in my house. I didn't have to say it to him. The deeds of heavenly wisdom were speaking for themselves. You can't tell me I'm a racist if I house people of every color in my house. You can't tell me that I'm unfeeling and callous toward the needs of the poor if I'm actually meeting their needs out of my own treasury. Out of my own time, in my own home, the deeds of wisdom speak louder than our arguments and louder even than the words that will come out of our mouths. So just living the life, doing the stuff. That's what we're called to first. Show by our good behavior, our deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. So in other words, look, my life will make the argument that I don't have to make. You can call me racist, call me homophobic, call me whatever you want. Ask the people who know me or come and check out who hangs in my house. And you won't be able to make that statement any longer. I don't have to argue with you about this. So let's get down to the real issue here. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, it says, don't be arrogant, so lie against the truth. That wisdom does not come from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. So let's break down what those words mean. That word, bitter jealousy, it's hard to translate that word into the English, but the Greek word is zelos. Does that look familiar to you? It's where we get our word zeal from. Zeal, it means an excitement of the mind. It means a fervor, like you get jacked up about something, and it's either to embrace something, to pursue something, or to defend something. That's what zeal means. If you're a Penn State fan, you were zealous for them yesterday when they were playing. I don't even know what happened because I could care less. I could not care less, I should say. You know, whatever, you know, your zeal in the right place is an awesome tool. Zeal for the house of the Lord consumed Jesus. It's what made him overturn the tables of the money changers. His apostles recognized, oh, that's right. Zeal for the house of the Lord shall consume him. Zeal in the right place is an awesome thing, but misplaced zeal is the most dangerous thing on the planet. That's what leads to the mob violence. That's what leads to people throwing gas bombs at the police. That's what leads to the kind of violence that has no purpose to it but to create chaos and anarchy. Zeal misplaced is what put Jesus on the cross. Paul said it when, you know, Paul's worst persecutors were not the pagans. It was the Jews. The Jews followed him from city to city because they recognized he's taking the law of Moses and he's twisting it into this new covenant right now. We've got to destroy that man. They actually sent assassins out to try to get Paul when he was overseas. They followed him. Do you remember in Acts 21, he got arrested? There were some men who fasted. They said, we are going to fast until we kill that guy. They were zealous for the law of Moses. It was a misplaced zeal, and Paul even said it. He said, look, I'll attest, they got a zeal for God. They are willing to do anything to protect God, but it's a misplaced zeal. So zeal in and of itself, when it's bitter jealousy, when there's a negative tone to it, when the zeal is for, I've got to destroy that enemy right there. I've got to put that thing down. And when anger gets mixed in with zeal, now you're crossing over. There is no heavenly motive that comes with an angry face like that. Even the wrath of God, when if we're part of anything to do with that, it doesn't come with, oh man, I can't wait for God to get you. That's not us. That is not our message. If we find ourselves getting roped into that spirit, get out of there as fast as you can. Because we're not going to be speaking from heaven. We could be speaking scriptures. Hear this, please. We could say the word of God, but if it comes with an angry, God's going to get you and I can't wait for him to pour his wrath on you, we've just made a partnership with another kind of wisdom. That kind of wisdom, James said next, is earthly, sensual, demonic. You could say the right thing in the wrong spirit. It's the most amazing deception of all. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Erethia is the Greek word for this. And it literally means an electioneering or intriguing for office. So it's a desire to put somebody's self or somebody's cause forward. It's a partisan and fractious spirit that doesn't disdain the low arts. I love that. That's out of the Thayer's Greek Dictionary. It has no disdain for the low arts. What are the low arts? We've seen plenty of that. Smear campaigns. Also, just enough gossip. Hey, if you knew this about that person, I'd sway you over toward my side. It's the low arts are the ones that smear that politics uses. I'm going to advance myself by cutting somebody else down. I'm going to advance my agenda by hiding this truth and amplifying this truth so that nobody knows the full balance and perspective on the story. Nobody has a context for it. All I got to do is push this narrative forward, make sure nobody finds out about this. Those are the low arts. If we find ourselves engaging in that kind of thing, we are the people of light. We got nothing to hide ever. Do you know that God doesn't need us to defend his existence? He doesn't. I talked about this with one of my kids was struggling with talking with an atheist. And he said, Dad, I don't know how to convince him that God exists. So why do you feel like you have to? Try convincing them that I exist. Think of it that way. And hear them say, well, that doesn't exist. That's ridiculous. You know I exist. So why do you feel the need to defend it? Why do you get so mad in defending it? We got to be careful when we allow that kind of spirit to come in, that we're playing right into the enemy's hand. It's what I shared last week about fighting fire with fire. Although we might be 100% right and have a biblical mandate even to move ahead on something, if we use these tools and these methods to persuade people or to move an agenda forward, then all we've done is played into exactly what the kingdom of darkness wants. What do they want? They want us divided. They want us conquered. He doesn't care as far as the enemy goes, as long as Adam's race is making war against each other. He don't care which side wins. He doesn't have a righteous cause in the earth. The kingdom of darkness has no agenda except to destroy us, to steal, kill, and destroy everything to do with the sons of Adam. All the offspring of that first couple are his enemy, and he thinks it's awesome. If he lights the fire of civil war and 700,000 American men die in that war, he don't care if the north wins, south wins. The devil never cared about whether slaves were freed or kept captive. He don't care about that as long as people are dying. And we got to be super careful in the kind of leaven of Herod environment that we're in right now, that we don't get caught up on sides in this. We're not advancing a cause. We're advancing a kingdom. And God's kingdom doesn't advance by the weapons of carnality. We don't. We'd never have needed to do that. We advance this kingdom by love. So partisanship, if we embrace it in the body of Christ, if we say, I'm on this side and then there's them. Anytime, if we hear ourselves saying there's us and them, take a step back for a second and say, well, hold on. What spirit am I starting to partner with right now in my thinking and the wisdom that's coming? Am I engaging in earthly, sensual, demonic kind of wisdom? Because if I'm starting to feel an us-them mindset, then I'm engaged in something and I got roped in. Anybody ever been tricked with that? I'm here preaching this because I felt myself getting sucked into that and I feel like it's powerful. It is on the enemy's heart right now with all of his heart. He wants to divide the body of Christ against each other. It's an amazing thing. I've had some awesome conversations with Christians who are, you know, more what we would call liberal. And when we talk heart to heart and we talk about what are the actual issues and what do we want to see as the outcome of that, we are 100% in agreement. And once we clear away all the clutter of all these other voices and other spirits and get that leaven out and say, look, we are of an unleavened lump, you and me. We are together in Christ and there's no argument to be found. And neither of us has to elect any or vote on a law of any sort. We're just brother to brother, pastor to pastor right now. Let's talk and let's engage with the Holy Spirit right now. Let's ask Jesus what the answer is, most importantly, so we could go back and encourage our people to be the salt and light of the earth, because that's what the nation needs right now. If we embrace partisanship in the body of Christ, we carry the direction of the country. We carry that responsibility. Whatever direction our nation goes in, first place to look is where is the body of Christ going? So if our nation dives down in corruption, if our nation gets destroyed by factious partisanship, start with the body of Christ. Are we demonstrating what it looks like to be one body and one spirit, called by one hope in God's call for us? Are we demonstrating to the world that there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in us all? That's the place to begin. So if there's division in our nation, we got to ask, have we sown into that? Have we taken on some of the leaven of Herod and sown it out with the words of our mouth, with the way that we've interacted, especially with people that we don't agree with politically or otherwise? When we become too busy attacking the other side, we overlook the sins of our own side. That's the most dangerous thing about partisanship, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, you know, I remember, I'm not going to name her, but there's a famous politician who was interviewed and somebody asked her, so what's the balance of power in the United States, you know, in our Constitution, what's the balance of power? She actually said Republicans and Democrats. I said, man, we got to teach the Constitution in our schools. And how does somebody elected to office not know the balance of power of the three parts of government? How do you, you're a powerful person and you think that way. But the good part of that kind of balance of power is that one side's always watching the other and trying to dig up all the dirt on it. That can have a positive effect. It's like keeping a light shined on something so that the mildew can't grow. But on the other hand, the problem with it is you tend to overlook the sins in your own camp. So there are people who, if our guy does it, we're going to bury it, we're going to cover it up. But if your guy does it, or if we even think your guy does it, that's going to be front page news from our perspective. That's the problem with partisanship. When we get caught up in a side, we end up defending a cause rather than thinking like the heavenly people of God, rather than thinking like people who say, you know what, in any interaction I have with another human being, I have one goal in mind. It's to connect in the place of love. And if that person is outside of the kingdom of God and has no eternal life in them, I have one agenda, and it's to draw you close to the Father. It's to demonstrate what He's like. It's to show you the love of the Father, and it's to draw you into the family of God so that you and I can enjoy eternity life together, eternal life together. Are you guys okay? All right. Are you quiet because you're thinking, or are you mad at me? I can't tell sometimes. So if we don't seek after God's wisdom for the issues at hand, if we first consult the news media, go to, look, there's some wise voices out there. There's some people I go and listen to get their perspective on things because I don't have enough of a sense of context sometimes. There can be help in that. Historical context is a huge one. If anybody actually studied the historical context, we'd stop calling everybody Hitler. Come on. I mean, honestly, there have been some people that have done some pretty bad things, some leaders maybe who have led in a direction that's ungodly. We ain't had no Adolf Hitlers in leadership in this country. We just haven't. So let's knock that off. I'm talking to the choir with that, I know. But the problem is if we go to other voices first, even good godly voices. I want to commend one to you, Lance Wall now. I don't know how many of you listen to him. Lance, he's hilarious. He's a Jew, so I'll always recommend a fellow Jew. Anyway, he's funny, and he is pinpoint accurate. He called Donald Trump was going to be elected like a decade ago. He just saw prophetically that God was going to use him for a purpose. He doesn't agree with anything about the man's theology about, you know, and that boat. But anyway, Lance Wallnau's got great perspective on it. But here's the problem. If we first go even to godly voices, rather than kicking back and saying, I have access to heaven's wisdom right now, how are we ever going to actually have an answer? All we'll be is an echo rather than a voice. We all have the ability and mandate to be a voice crying in the wilderness, not an echo of somebody else's voice. You and I have the same Holy Spirit as Lance Wall now and any other powerful prophetic voice that's out there providing insight into what's going on in the world today. So we've got to have that. Now, the wisdom from above. How to know that we're speaking that kind of wisdom? Here's what it looks like. It's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. So here's how to know that we're speaking heaven's wisdom. This is like a good filter before we open our mouth, before we allow really a thought to settle in that, all right, that's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to take action on. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is taking all the knowledge that we have, the knowledge we have from God, the knowledge we have from what we see and experience, and putting it all together. Wisdom is, here's my course of action. Here's what should be done. That's basically what wisdom is. So wisdom from above, first thing about it is it's pure. It's free from defilement. In fact, it even invites reverence. It's like that, man, this is going to date me now. Remember the E.F. Hutton commercials? Man. I got to find a new one. There was this one, E.F. Hutton was a financial advisor, and it said when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, and it had this crowded restaurant scene, and E.F. Hutton sitting at a table in the middle, and when he opens his mouth, everybody else got quiet because he wanted to hear what he had to say because he has insight into the markets that we all want to hear. So we're called to have E.F. Hutton moments. That's what heavenly wisdom makes everybody say, wow, man, that was really deep, man. You ever have your friends say that? Maybe your friends don't talk like that. Mine always did. That was really deep, man. I said, oh, yeah, because it came from heaven. That's deep and wide. So it excites reverence when the wisdom of God speaks and invites people to say, wow, that was, you really got me thinking there. That's what that word means. It has no hidden agendas. It has no hidden motives. We're not entering into that political manipulative spirit. One of the philosophers, famous Greek philosophers, I forget which one, said, the purpose of philosophy is to dispute well. In other words, the purpose of studying philosophy is so you can win your arguments against your adversaries. That's not heavenly wisdom. We have no other agenda but to speak the heart of God and the answers from heaven into the situation. I have no vested interest in it except love, except that I really deeply care about the people who are going to be affected by that decision. That's my only motive. That's my only agenda. I'm speaking on heaven's behalf. Wisdom from above is peaceable. So it loves peace and it brings peace with it. So another good filter for us to know, am I speaking heaven's wisdom right now, is my hope that at the end of this conversation I'm having, that we're going to end up at peace with one another? Or is my hope that I vanquish my political enemy and show you and rub you in and you were wrong? Boom! Right? That's the, if we think that way and go into a conversation with somebody, then we've partnered with another spirit and we've just opened the door for hell's kind of wisdom. Heaven's wisdom says, I hope at the end of this that you and I will be sitting on common ground with one another and we'll have the same goal, which is love. That at the end of it, we're going to have peace. That's my goal. That's why I'm sharing with you right now. So it's not peace faking. And it's not peace-breaking in its approach. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, I recommended a book the other night called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. He's an attorney, has a ministry called The Peacemakers, and powerful book. And he describes this spectrum that most of us are on when it comes to conflict. Peace-faking on the one side is the one that says, we'll do whatever it takes to get along. It's all good. No problems here. You know, I'll avoid conflict, whatever it takes. So I'm not going to engage in an injustice. I'm not going to engage with sin. I'm not going to engage with all these other things going on around, because really all I want is to be at peace. How many of you know that's not peace? That kind of peace was France in 1934, with Nazi tanks being built and moving ever closer across the Reinhardt. Reinhardt, was that the name of the demilitarized zone? Rhineland. Reinhardt's a friend of mine. Rhineland is the place. The Rhineland. And moving in, how many of you know France was not at peace? They didn't have tanks yet rolling across their soil, but they weren't at peace by any stretch of the use of that word. They were in severe danger and about to be run over. That's peace faking, is to ignore the problem that's clearly encroaching and eventually going to crush you. Peace breaking is more what I've been describing. That's the, I will win this argument. I will crush you. Hey, I read in the Bible, the God of peace will crush Satan and under his feet. So I'm going to crush you because you're representing Satan right now. That's peace breaking. How many of you have ever won somebody's heart over that way before? Remember the last time you got into it with somebody on Facebook and they said, oh, you're so right. I wish I would have seen it that way in the first place. It was the third name-calling thing that you did. That's what finally convinced me. It just doesn't happen, right? That's not how human hearts work. Peace-breaking is when I'm going to win at all costs. That's releasing earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom into the earth. The wisdom from above is peaceable. The beautiful thing about carrying authority, you know, the ultimate picture of authority is the king sitting down on his throne. We're sitting in heavenly places. You know why you stand up? If you want to get the attention of a large group of people, like I used to direct summer camps, so we'd have like 300 people out in a field. And, you know, I had a loud enough voice to get the attention of 300 people. But if I sat down, you can't, right? Is it? It's hard to sing sitting down, isn't it, Abby? I mean, you need your diaphragm. You got to be able to project. So there's this power image when you're standing up and projecting your voice. But when you sit down, it means you are so confident that you carry authority. I'm not even going to raise my voice. I know that the word I speak right now is true, it's right, it's just, and it carries heaven's decree on it. So I don't have to say it loud. I don't have to get in your face. I don't have to scream it. I'm going to sit down and be at rest It's peaceable because it comes from the Prince of Peace. Wisdom from above is gentle. It's fair, it's mild, and it's polite. I wish we could get the polite back in politics, don't you? I mean, that's the root word. That's what the word actually means. In the original sense of what politics is, it's simply getting your way but being polite about it. That's what politics means. It sure doesn't mean that anymore. You talk about words that have flipped on their meaning in modern usage and what we think when we use the word politics. When we think politics, it's always, you may as well, dirty politics has become a redundant term now, the way that things are done these days. But to be fair and mild and polite, gentle strength is not, it's confident enough not to need to be combative about it. It remains calm enough to speak words that will settle in the heart of the hearer long after you finish the conversation. I forget which U.S. Senate chaplain it was, but he said words can be like bullets or like seeds. Bullets have an immediate result, but seeds, once planted, are much more powerful, and they're the only one of the two that actually bears fruit. In fact, the beauty of speaking gentle wisdom is that you hear somebody say the words that you know you seeded them as if they came up with it themselves. That's wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that actually brings about permanent lasting change. So you can convince somebody in the mind of something. Some people are converted or, you know, they come to Christ in some measure because their mind was converted. But the ones who remain are the ones where the seed gets into the heart and it takes root and then it bears fruit. Seeds cannot be planted harshly. There's a certain gentleness that's required, or you can crush the seed while it's being planted. It could be destroyed in the process. Wisdom from above is reasonable. That word literally means it's easily entreated. It's approachable. You can actually have a conversation. There's another word that somebody took over and changed the meaning of. We need to have a conversation about this. All right, let's have a conversation. All right, you're a and just wanted to make sure you knew that. That's not a conversation. Reasonable means, look, you can talk even if we disagree. I'm approachable. You can totally 100% disagree with everything I'm about to say, and I'm not going to get offended by that. That's what this word means. It's reasonable. Carrying humility with God's wisdom means that we can have an actual dialogue, even if we're 100% confident that what I'm sharing right now, if I'm 100% confident what I'm speaking is the truth and I got it right from the Father's mouth, I'm still approachable. You can question. You can pry and look for other angles on this. You can even reveal aspects of this issue that we hadn't yet considered. That's going to be okay. That's how we know we're speaking heavenly wisdom. If we get defensive when somebody challenges or brings another perspective on it, then be careful because we've opened the door for another kind of wisdom right now. Now we're going to get that zeal thing up. I am going to defend what I know because God spoke to me. That's the most dangerous one. You ever try to minister to somebody? They come to you asking for counsel. I need help with something. And then they open up the conversation with, God spoke to me. I'm supposed to do this. So what should I do? I'm like, well, I'm not going to argue with God. Did God say that to you? Because I don't, you know, there's some people I'll debate with, but not God. We got to be really careful that we carry the truth with an open hand, that we're humble about it. We're reasonable in how we go about talking about it. Wisdom from above is full of mercy. Mercy is an easy word, right? It's kind or good toward the miserable or afflicted. And it also, full of mercy means, I also have a desire to help you. If we view somebody as adversary, our heart's not to help them. Our heart's to harm them. Our heart's to put them down. But if we view somebody as a ministry opportunity and we're sharing God's wisdom, our desire is, let me help you. Our goal is not to win arguments. Our goal is to win souls. See, that's keeping our eye on the bigger purpose. That's the purpose of heavenly wisdom, is to remember the big picture. That ultimately, it really, in the scope of eternity, it doesn't really matter if that law gets passed or not. What does matter is your heart and whether you have eternal life. Whether you have life in that more abundantly, or whether you're outside the family of God and the end of your life is the end of your life, literally forever. It's full of good fruits. good fruits are the external evidence of what's on the inside of something. So our words reflect whatever's in our hearts, but our actions are louder still. I shared with you an example of that earlier. Wisdom from above is unwavering. So it's easily entreated, but it's also unwavering. How do you have both of those together? Isn't that just like God to put a paradox in the same verse? How can you have both of those? Unwavering means it's impartial. It's without dubiousness. It's not uncertain. We can remain clear-minded enough not to take sides in a conflict, but to remain heaven-bound in our thoughts, heaven-bound in our answers. Unwavering means I'm steadfast about certain things, but I'm open to new ideas about others. It's learning how to know what are absolutes and what are variables. Heavenly wisdom knows there are certain things that cannot change, will not change, and we can't argue with. Jesus Christ is the only way to life, and that eternal. There is no other way by which men can be saved. There's no debating that one. How we preach the gospel in this nation and what message and how we go about sharing good news in that nation, those are variables. It can change with times. It can change with season. The core message has to remain the same. How we go about doing it can change from time to time. We have a problem with poverty. We have a problem with drug addiction. We're all in agreement. We cannot have people dying in the streets. We cannot have poor starving on the streets. We all agree about that. That's an absolute. What are the variables? How do we help them? Those are variables. See, if we all come together on that, heaven's wisdom has room to speak. And it's without hypocrisy. Heaven's wisdom is unfeigned. It's undisguised. It's sincere. The word literally means unskilled at the art of pretending. So in other words, you got a horrible poker face. You're just terrible at lying. One of my favorite people in the world about this is our associate pastor, James Outman. That man cannot lie. I mean, literally cannot lie. He can't hide anything if he knows about her surprise. Abby knows this. All she has to do is ask, and it's over. He gets red in the face. He just can't keep it in. He's like, he is unskilled at lying. He's the perfect example. He's like the embodiment of this word. He can't lie. I'm not saying he's perfect in every way, but he's about as close as I've ever met. But this one, he just can't do it. So it's unskilled at the art of pretending. The more we are without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means two-faced. It means in the same breath, I could present this faith. It's based on, you ever see that? It's a Greek, I forget what the Greek god is, but it's got one face on the front, one on the back, and it spins around. Janus, thank you. How did you know that so fast? I'm very impressed. Janus, so it's one face on this side and whoop, you can spin it around. It's the other one, all in the same thing. It's the opposite of that. We've only got one face. It's the face of God. We're representing the countenance of the Father everywhere that we go. So there's no manipulation. There's no conniving. I'm just plain old speaking the truth as I understand it right now and speaking wisdom as I've received it from above. Speaking wisdom from our hearts is effortless. You know the problem with lying, right? With being two-faced. The problem with acting, which is the root really what this word's all about, hypocrisy. Actors are hypocrites in the literal sense of the word. You're pretending to be something that you're not. Now, they get paid to do it, and we like that they do that. We all understand what it is. We're willingly suspending our disbelief for a minute. You are that character. Pretend away and move us with the words of this play or movie we're about to watch. That's all well and good in entertainment, but in real life, nobody wants to be around somebody who's that good at pretending to be something that they're not. And the problem with acting is, have any of you ever acted, like in college or community theater? Anything? Raise your hands, because I might recruit you for some things in the future. All right, good. I got you in my mind. Of course, I'm going to forget in 5 minutes now. But you, I'm not going to forget. The problem with acting is, if you've ever played a role for like an hour and a half play, at the end of that hour and a half, after all the focus it takes to stay in character, you're exhausted. You're completely wiped out because you have to stop being you and pretend to be somebody else who might be the exact opposite of who you are. I played a Nazi soldier in my first play in college, and my friends all said, I hated you. I wanted to get up and punch you in the face. I said, good, I played the part well. But I couldn't stay in character day after day. It's exhausting. And that's the problem with being a hypocrite, is it gets exhausting to be something that doesn't flow right from the heart. The beautiful thing about heaven's wisdom is it comes out effortlessly. It's like, you know, I love seeing leaders, not politicians, but leaders who are able to just communicate their vision without a teleprompter. Because I know it's flowing from your heart. This is so deeply in you. You believe this with all of your heart. You're not parroting words and you're not cleverly crafting a message to manipulate me into something. You're sharing your heart. We all love leaders like that. Everybody wants to serve with people like that in leadership. It flows from the heart. So it is with heaven's wisdom. When we have it, because we've taken time to seek after it, we've gone after it with all of our hearts, it flows effortlessly from us to those who are in need of a heavenly perspective, heaven's wisdom on whatever's going on. So I want to exhort all of us. We have to get our kids. I just saw the time and I went over. So before they get chaotic back there, I've got to wrap this up. I used to be a children's pastor. I love children's ministry people too much to do this to them. But I want to urge you to take what you've heard today to heart and pray for our nation like never before. Our nation right now can be turned, and we can be an absolute amazing testimony. The body of Christ steps forward and says, we're here to represent another kingdom. Would you like us to show you our ways? Because if you do, you're going to love what you get next. Amen? Amen. All right, cool. I love you guys. We got to go. If you need prayer for anything, grab somebody who brought a Bible to church. That's a good way of knowing they might know how to pray. Anyway, I love you guys, and we'll see you again soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.